Hello, 4C. It's an honor to close out this Christmas series here in 2020 on the four titles of God from Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and today we will be focusing on Jesus, the Prince of Peace. But it's not lost on me that this is also the final Sunday message of this tumultuous 2020. You know, a lot of publications were used to this at the final weeks of the year. Look back, kind of have their year in review. And they look back and, you know, at the memorable moments, the hard moments, the good moments, etc. And I was looking around for some of those years in review and found some interesting little thoughts. On the lighter side, some phrases that we've all grown used to in 2020. You are on mute. And, you know, that's an interesting one. I know I have said that many times and it has been said to me many times. You are on mute. 2020 has also been known as the year of the pajama, as pajama sales have skyrocketed as more folks are conducting business in pajamas. But on a more serious note, the Time magazine cover here for their end of year edition has a big X through 2020. It says the worst year ever. This is the Time magazine cover. And I think they perhaps are missing 1939 and other years. This may be short-sighted, but it gets the point across that this has been an extremely challenging year. And the Washington Post did a survey of 2,000 of their readers and asked them to select the word that they thought most described 2020. And here's the top five. Number five was surreal. Number four was relentless. Number three was chaotic. Number two is very interesting, lost. And the number one word to describe 2020 from the Washington Post readers was the word exhausting. And I know that all of those elements have played a role in each of our experiences. One reader described 2020 as a dumpster fire. Another put it like this: 2020 was like a TV show that never knows when to end. Well, the calendar year is ending and is upon us, but the problems of this world are not going to evaporate as the ball drops and ushers in 2021. Now, you may be saying, Mike, stop depressing me. I know all of this. We've lived through it together. But this is important because God's word, which we are coming to today, is personally crafted by the Holy Spirit to speak into the conditions of our lives as they exist. Not the conditions of this world as we might wish they existed, but the conditions of this world as they exist. And that is how God wants to speak to us today. He wants to speak into our lives, into our situation, as we focus on this fourth title of God in the series, the Prince of Peace. This prophecy in Isaiah is a pronouncement that the child who we know to be Jesus Christ will be a Prince of Peace. But the question for us is, how will he be a Prince of Peace? And when will this Prince of Peace take over? Well, first, let's review the historical context of the situation into which Isaiah was prophesying. And we have our trusty map handwritten. I like that it's handwritten. I don't know, it makes it feel more personal. And so we have a sketch here of the four countries that we are going to be thinking about. Obviously, there's Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. These were God's people. And then we have just to their north, Syria. And then to the northeast was the big threat of the day, which was Assyria. And they were definitely looking to take over these lower nations. So Israel joined an alliance with Syria just to its north. Okay, and then that was one alliance. So Israel made that alliance, and then Israel and Syria then went to threaten Judah, okay, to try to make them be a part of this alliance. Again, the goal here was to protect against the threat of Assyria. But then Ahaz, the king of Judah, said, well, I don't want to do that. Let's go ahead and appeal to Assyria for help. So maybe Assyria will help us if we kind of come under them and make friends with them. And so Isaiah, the prophet, was challenging Ahaz, don't do this. Rely on God for protection. Don't look to Assyria for protection. But Ahaz did not do that. He sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, and listen to these words, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz went to a godless king, Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, and said those, I am your servant and your vassal, or your servant and your son. I am putting myself under your care, as opposed to putting himself under the care and protection of the everlasting Father. See, this was the situation that Israel and Judah were in as Isaiah was prophesying here. You know, this is not just an abstract situation. These were concrete problems that they were facing. How will we be delivered? And the answer was look to God. Be faithful to God. Look to him for your deliverance. But instead, they turned to other things. They turned, in this case, to Assyria. See, Isaiah was saying that your source of peace, Ahaz, Judah, is not a government. It's not a political system. It's not a philosophy. It's not an influx of money into your bank account or a better job. It's not even a more effective vaccine or the lifting of restrictions. That's not your hope. Your hope needs to be in God. This is a relevant message for our day, where our eyes are being drawn and looking to many different things to bring about hope, to bring about a source of peace in our lives. Well, let's continue on and go to verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nation by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. See, these were all some of the areas in the northern kingdom who had been massacred by the advance and by the attack of Assyria. And Isaiah is saying, God is saying through his prophet Isaiah, look, there will come a day when these lands that are currently in great distress, their gloom and doom will be lifted and they will be honored. But not right now, but in the future. This is also the region where Jesus began his public ministry 700 years later, which is why this next verse, verse 2 of Isaiah 9, takes on such significance. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In the midst of the rubble after war, after Assyria has overtaken them, in the midst of the rubble, we look around and Jesus is the sunrise in the darkness. He is always that for those who follow him. And Jesus was that for the people of Israel, and he is that for us today. Jesus is the sunrise in the darkness. But we have to continue to ask, how will this deliverance be given? How will this peace for God's people be made? We go ahead to this verse that we've been focusing, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No, just the buildup, hey, the darkness is going to lift, there will be a great light. You would think that there'd be a more powerful, like a key political figure or an empire or a new way that would be their cause of deliverance. But instead, a child. will be that source of deliverance. And we see in Isaiah chapter 7, and also in chapter 8, and then later in chapter 11 as well, other prophecies that very clearly and distinctly point to Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of the prophecy of this child. He is the child of hope. Emmanuel, God with us. So these four titles that we have been studying this December, Wonderful Counselor, denotes God as a great statesman, as a wise advice giver. He's saying he's the Wonderful Counselor, the fully Wonderful Counselor. His advice is always best. Look to him first as your first look for counsel. The Wonderful Counselor. And the Mighty God. Jesus is the war hero. He's more powerful. He's more bold. He is the street fighter. He is a mighty God and rescuer. He's the everlasting Father, the guardian of his people, the protector and the provider of his people, everlasting Father. And today, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, you know, prince, that's a royal term. It's a term also that implies command and ruling. Jesus will be a ruler. Don't think of Prince of Peace as just this kind of soft-spoken little role of Jesus. But the Prince of Peace, a prince is a ruler. Elsewhere translated in the Old Testament, that word, prince, commander. They kind of go together. Jesus will be a commander of peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace is an interesting word. A lot of people have an idea of peace. We can say that peace is a universal concept. It's a universal goal that has proven to be universally elusive. I can't verify this. There's an article. I tried to search for it and couldn't find it, but I heard about this. But I will share it anyway because it probably rings true. The New York Times once did a study of the last 3,400 years of history and found that only 268 of those years could be characterized as years of peace. I don't know how they went about that study, but 268 divided by 3,400, you do the math. But that's even just probably a sense of lack of wars. You know, oftentimes we define peace as an absence of war. But peace, biblically, and true peace is much, much broader than that. I mean, after all, would you describe 2020 as a year of peace? Well, there weren't any wars, at least not major geopolitical wars as we understand them. There were, of course, some regional wars, conflicts within certain particular countries. But there was a general absence of war. It's not the absence of war that brings about peace. In the Bible, God talks about peace, shalom, as wholeness. Wholeness, contrasted with brokenness and being fractured, which is our experience in this sin-stained world. Peace as wholeness, soundness, holistic wellness. It also has in view success, purity, fulfillment, tranquility, harmony, and security. All of those aspects, both in the world and in the human heart. Shalom, total peace. It's an all-encompassing thing. And God wants us to long for that type of peace. That's God's definition of peace, a wholeness contrasted with a brokenness that comes about from sin. But we have that limited view of peace. I think that's true. We have a limited view of peace because we only define peace as maybe the absence of war. Maybe you think of peace as just inner peace. You know, okay, I'm looking for inner peace, whatever that exactly means. Perhaps your definition or idea of peace is just calmness and quietness. You know, Buddhism, as a major world religion, is on the rise and growing in popularity, has been for a time in America. And I think that's because two things true: the pursuit of an inner peace, and also the dependence on the individual, which really speaks to the American kind of mentality. And so Buddhism has become very popular. It promises this idea of an inner peace and affecting the world around us. But what is peace? It's a wholeness, as God defines wholeness. He put us together, and He can keep us whole. That's our vision of peace. You know, I think that we pursue peace, each of us, in different ways. And we each have different views on visions of peace. You know, perhaps for me, a little vision of peace, this may sound light, and it is. But, you know, I have my family in town. My sister is in town and their family. And this Sunday here, afternoon, we'll be going up to my parents' house and we'll all be together. And, you know, perhaps that might, as a feeling of peace, there'll be great food there. There will be a fireplace going in a cold December day. There'll be family around, hopefully cooperative kids. There'll be a football game on TV, and hopefully Washington will win. I mean, that just, you know, just brings you a little sense of peace. That's not the kind of peace that God is talking about. Those little senses of peace are just that. It's just a sense of peace. It's not true peace. It's not lasting peace. Little calm comforts. That's not what we're going for, because they're fleeting and they're illusions. There may be blessings in those moments of peace, but it's also an illusion that we have achieved something real or complete, but we haven't. Because at the end of the day, sin is still in here and affecting me and my heart and those of around me. Peace. You know, the way to find peace is not to pursue individual experiences of peace, but it's to pursue the Prince of Peace. And that's who Jesus is. But if we're going to pursue the Prince of Peace, we need to understand, what will the rule of that Prince of Peace look like? What characterizes the rule of the Prince of Peace? And so let's go back and look through some of these verses to see, right before in Isaiah chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 3, what this rule of the Prince of Peace will entail. You have enlarged the nation. Okay, so growth. And increase their joy. They rejoice before you. So joy. So we have growth. We have joy. As people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. So here we have wealth or plenty. So we have growth. We have joy. We have wealth. Moving on to verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. We see here that the peace that the Prince of Peace brings will include a removal of evil. Removal of evil. He will extinguish evil. Let us never think that we are achieving peace if we are harboring evil in our hearts. Because Jesus' rule and reign as a Prince of Peace will include a removal of evil. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. In verse 4, really, what's he talking about here? I mean, burning boots and bloodstained clothing. He's talking about the cleanup that happens after war. This is not a familiar concept to us, fortunately, in so many ways, but this was the characteristic of the time in which they lived, is that wars happened all over the place, and wars were bloody, and they were horrific. All of those things, bodies and you know, strewn everywhere, and blood, and all of these things. And what would you do after a war was over is you would clean up from the war, and you'd devote yourself, and that would take time. You would burn the boots and get rid of the blood-stained garments that were strewn across the landscape. You'd clean up from war, and that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. He is going to clean up from the wreckage that sin has left behind. And moving on to verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So we see that this peace, this reign, will be forever. So just to review, we have growth, we have joy, we have wealth, we have the removal of evil, we have the cleanup of the wreckage and consequences and fallout of sin. We have that this reign of peace will be forever. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Wow, what a great promise. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Justice and righteousness, they go together. They're like two sides of the same kind. You can't pick justice and not pick righteousness. You can't pick righteousness and not pick justice. They're two sides of the same coin. They're the same package. And that's what Jesus wants to bring. And he, as the Prince of Peace, will rule with both justice and righteousness. And we need to pursue both. And it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He will have zeal. He will have strength as he brings about this peace. You know, there's a good saying, true peace depends on the total reign of the Prince of Peace. Total reign of the Prince of Peace. You know, there's a good saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely. You probably heard that. Found that true over the course of history, because even the most benevolent ruler given absolute power has sin in their heart, that eventually that will work itself out in a very quick way. Absolute power corrupts absolutely, unless it's Jesus, because there's no sin there. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is God. He is with us, the Prince of Peace. So the question for us, though, is when will this peace be experienced? I mean, after all, we just recounted 2020, all of the difficulties and challenges and lack of peace, absence of peace. And how will Jesus bring it about? How will the Prince of Peace make himself known? The Bible tells us about this. It starts with this prophecy. And it continues on to the view of this prophecy to when Jesus was born and began his earthly ministry and ultimately died on the cross and rose again and now reigns in heaven with next to the Father. One day the Prince of Peace will bring lasting peace to a troubled world. Today, he is bringing lasting peace to troubled hearts. And he wants to do that in your life and in my life. See, one thing that Jesus is bringing about and has brought about for people is peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Before, we were broken when it came, when it was in terms of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God was broken, right? What is peace? Peace is wholeness, but it was broken because of sin. Jesus came, died on the cross for our sin to put that back together. So now we can have wholeness with God. We have peace with God as an individual. I have peace with God on account of what Jesus has done for me. He has brought about that peace. So he has given us peace with God. But the Prince of Peace not only has given us peace with God in our hearts, he has instilled peace. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, he said this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Listen, I do not give to you as the world gives." He's talking about peace. "I do not give to you as the world gives peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." It's him that gives peace, the Prince of Peace. So if you want to find peace, if you want to pursue peace, don't pursue a sense of peace. Don't pursue an illusion of peace. Pursue the Prince of Peace, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning. In our peacemaking and in our peacekeeping, it must be sourced, coming from, flowing through the Prince of Peace and what he says peace is. He wants to bring peace. They say, but the world around us doesn't have a lot of peace. This is what he is doing and has done. He has brought peace to your heart. And it starts there. In your heart, it means the depth of your being, there is a wholeness that God is bringing. There is a calmness that God is bringing. There is a sense of tranquility. There is a wellness. There is a wealth in your heart as you take hold of the promises of the Prince of Peace. He has given you salvation. He has guaranteed your eternal future. And he has given you his precious promises that you can lay hold of. And in your heart, these precious promises can inform your life. And you can be living from the inside out. You can be breathing in God's peace and be breathing it out to the world around you. And in that way, be an agent of peace, the true peace that Jesus Christ brings. His rule in our hearts is what brings about peace in our hearts. Let's remember, Prince of Peace, he's a ruler. We need to relate with him as a ruler of our hearts. You know, Christmas, we talk about peace and the peace of Christmas. I had a hard time. I remember Christmas is about Jesus being born in Bethlehem and, you know, God coming down to earth and all this kind of thing. I mean, what's peace have to do with this? Peace is the central message of Christmas. Christmas began in the heart of God and is only complete when it reaches the heart of man. You won't find Christmas under a tree. You'll find it on a tree. I love that quote. On a tree where Jesus died. Christmas was God's idea. Emmanuel, God with us. And when he came, he brought about peace and he established it and he has it and started in our hearts. And as Pastor Phil used to always say, the pilot light in our hearts has been lit and it will grow and grow until that day when we will realize full eternal peace as we rest in the presence of God. So in conclusion, we come back to verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." What do we need to do? What do you need to do? How do you need to take this message of the Prince of Peace for you and apply it into your life? As usual, we need to put off. There's things we need to put off, and there's things we need to put on. And I don't know what it might be for you, but we need to stop pursuing senses of peace and pursue the Prince of Peace. We need to, like Judah, we need to not be looking to the nations for peace, but be looking for God to bring peace. This peace of God will not be brought about through a government, through a philosophy, no matter what it is here on earth, this side of heaven. That true and lasting peace will be illusory until Jesus Christ comes. So take your eyes off the politicians as your source of peace. Less cable news, more Bible. We all need that. We also need to put on something. So we're putting off the things that hinder us from a real pursuit of the Prince of Peace. Well, what do we need to put on? What this world needs most is Jesus. And what your hearts need most is Jesus. We need his total rule in our heart. We need to come underneath his lordship in our lives, and we need to say, Jesus, you are the boss. You are the boss, and I trust you as my everlasting Father. I rely on you as my mighty God who can get the job done. I go to you first as my wonderful counselor, and I let you rule and reign in my heart as my Prince of Peace. That's what we need to do. It's not profound. This is kind of the message you hear every Sunday in one way or another. Take your eyes off the other things. Take your eyes off the nations. Take your eyes off the sources of comfort that you think might bring you peace. Take your eyes off whatever it is, if it's of earth, and look to him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, and he did it for you. And he did it for me. So, what about 2021? We're about to move into it. You say, well, we know about 2020. Well, what about 2021? Let the Prince of Peace be your peace in 2021. And starting in your heart and infecting the world around you. Remember, joy to the world. It's a Christmas hymn. This is an all year round hymn. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. All this is the Prince of Peace will bring. Longing for the Prince of Peace, joy to the world. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. The Prince of Peace does that. The Prince of Peace, he rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove, all the nations, the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Let's look to him, our Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being our Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, for securing a relationship with you. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, and for making the way open to you, we can walk in and have a relationship with the God of the universe. Lord, make us grateful. Make us grateful for the peace that you bring. I pray, Lord, for each one in our church who calls upon you, that their lives would be full of peace in 2021. Not peace as the world gives, but peace as you give and as you bring. So let us fix our eyes on you, the Prince of Peace, and pursue you in our lives. Help us to resist the idolatries around us and pursue you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.